And we're starting a new series this evening. Our reading is coming from John chapter 11 and also John chapter 12. And David is going to come and read our mammoth reading to us.
Okay, the first reading from John 11, verses 1 to 48. A man named Lazarus, who lived in Bethany, became sick. Bethany was the town where Mary and her sister Martha lived. This Mary was the one who poured the perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was sick. The sisters sent Jesus a message, "Lord, your dear friend is sick." When Jesus heard it, he said, "The final result of this sickness will not be the death of Lazarus. This has happened in order to bring glory to God, and it will be the means by which the Son of God will receive glory." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he received the news that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. Then he said to the disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "Teacher," the disciples answered, "just a short time ago, the people there wanted to stone you. And are you planning to go back?" Jesus said, "A day has 12 hours, doesn't it? So those who walk in broad daylight do not stumble, for they see the light of this world. But if they walk during the night, they stumble, because they have no light." Jesus said this and then added, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go and wake him up." The disciples answered, "If he is asleep, Lord, he will get well." Jesus meant that Lazarus had died, but they thought he meant natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, but for your sake I am glad that I was not with him, so that you will believe. Let us go to him." Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go along with the teacher so that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had been buried 4 days before. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Judeans had come to see Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother's death. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask for him." "Your brother will rise to life," Jesus told her. "I know," she replied, "that he will rise to life on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live, even though they die. And those who live and believe in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she answered. "I do believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After Martha said this, she went back and called her sister Mary privately. "The teacher is here," she told her, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up and hurried out to meet him. Jesus had not yet arrived in the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The people who were in the house with Mary comforting her followed her when they saw her get up and hurry out. They thought that she was going to the grave to weep there. Mary arrived where Jesus was, and as soon as she saw him, she fell at his feet. "Lord," she said, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus saw her weeping, and he saw how the people with her were weeping also. His heart was touched, and he was deeply moved. "Where have you buried him?" he asked them. "Come and see, Lord," they answered. Jesus wept. "See how much he loved him," the people said. But some of them said, "He gave sight to a blind man, didn't he? Could he not have kept Lazarus from dying?" Deeply moved once more, Jesus went to the tomb, which was a cave with a stone placed at the entrance. "Take the stone away," Jesus ordered. Martha, the dead man's sister, answered, "There will be a bad smell, Lord. He has been buried 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believed?" They took the stone away. Jesus looked up and said, "I thank you, Father, that you listened to me. I know that you always listen to me, but I say this for the sake of the people here, so that they will believe that you sent me." After he had said this, he called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." He came out, his hands and feet wrapped in grave cloths and with a cloth around his face. "Untie him," Jesus told them, "and let him go." Many of the people who had come to visit Mary saw what Jesus did, and they believed in him. But some of them returned to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the Pharisees and the chief priests met with the council and said, "What shall we do? Look at all the miracles this man is performing. If we let him go on in this way, everyone will believe in him, and the Roman authorities will take action and destroy our temple and our nation." And from John 12, verses 9 and 10. A large number of people heard that Jesus was in Bethany, so they went there, not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from death. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus too. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for your word to us. And we pray this evening that we will have open hearts and minds to hear and receive all that your Spirit wants to reveal to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this evening we're beginning a new series looking at various individuals who encountered Jesus in the days and weeks leading up to his death. And tonight we're looking at this remarkable event concerning Lazarus. But before we think more about Lazarus, I've got a couple of pictures and I wonder if you know what they mean. Can we have the first one up, please, Richard? What's that one mean? Shout it out, Jess. Oncoming traffic has priority. I see one of those every night on the way home. That one? Road narrows. Next one?
Recycle.
Or put the litter in the bin. Don't chuck your rubbish on the floor, put it in the bin. Next one? Emergency exit. That's the one you need to know if you need to get out in a hurry. And you'll see them all around the building. And the last one, what does that one mean, Carita?
There may be deer on the road.
It would be helpful to have a few of those down the road, wouldn't it? But there you go. There could be wild animals on the road. Now, all of those pictures were signs that give us information or instruct us in some way. They're there for a reason, and we should take notice of them. Now, when John wrote his gospel, he wrote it in a very different way to the way that Matthew, Mark and Luke wrote theirs. From chapter 2 to chapter 12, the gospel is arranged around seven miracles, or as John calls them, seven signs. John wants his readers to see not only the miracle itself, not just what happened, but beyond the miracle to what it really means. The signs that he writes about are special actions by Jesus which reveal his glory to those who believe and which confront those who don't believe with the need to decide about Jesus. And the raising of Lazarus was the last of John's signs. For some, it was a great encouragement about who Jesus was, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he has power over even death itself. For others, the raising of Lazarus had the opposite effect. The chief priests were terrified it would cause an uprising, which could lead to the Romans imposing a direct rule and maybe even destroying the temple. Rather than causing them to believe in Jesus, this latest sign actually strengthened their opposition to him. And it not only caused trouble for Jesus, but it also led to them wanting to kill Lazarus, as he was the evidence. So as we look at the events surrounding the raising of Lazarus, what does John want us to see? What is this miracle a sign of? What is it pointing us towards? Let's begin by reminding ourselves who Lazarus was. Lazarus lived in Bethany, and he and his sisters Mary and Martha were very good friends with Jesus. Jesus often used Bethany as his base when he was in Jerusalem, and he spent a lot of time with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. So when he received a message from the sisters saying, "Your dear friend is ill," he knew it was Lazarus. And yet, somewhat surprisingly, Jesus stayed where he was for another 2 days. Why was this? What was he doing? It's clear from the sisters' reaction that they both believed their brother would still be alive if only Jesus had been there earlier. Having said that, when Jesus returned, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. Now, Jesus was likely to have been staying in Transjordan, which is only a day away from Bethany. So if Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and it was only a day away, it's likely that Lazarus died while the messenger was actually on the way to find Jesus. In other words, even if Jesus had dropped everything and gone straight back, Lazarus would still have been dead when he got there. But that doesn't tell us why Jesus delayed his return. Now, there's something to me about Jesus waiting that just feels a bit strange. Why would Jesus leave his friends grieving on their own when he could be there to help them? I don't know if this is something you've ever noticed as you've looked at this story, if it's a question you've asked, if it's a question you've answered. I just want to spend 30 seconds thinking about that question. So just turn to the people nearby, ask them if they've ever seen the question, and if they know, what was Jesus doing? Why did he wait for 2 days? And then we'll look at some possibilities. 30 seconds, go. Okay, does anyone have a suggestion? It could just be a wild guess as to what Jesus was doing or why he waited 2 days before he went back. Ooh. Either no one's very brave or no one. Okay, well, let's look at a couple of possibilities then, because maybe nobody else has ever thought about this. There's one commentator that suggests that Jesus actually spent those 2 days in prayer. He comments that when Jesus prayed, that we read about in verse 41, Jesus thanked God for listening to his prayers. And that showed that he'd actually been praying for Lazarus already. He'd been praying that Lazarus would be able to come back to life. And he also suggests that during those 2 days, Jesus was praying for guidance and wisdom as to his own plans. We heard from the disciples in verse 8 that not very long before, the people had wanted to stone Jesus. To go back to Bethany, right on the edge of Jerusalem, was a very dangerous thing to do. Jesus knew that ultimately he would die, but his timing to return was essential. So Jesus could have been praying in those 2 days. Now, having said that, I think Jesus was very much a man of prayer who appeared to be in constant communion with his Father. Now, I agree that his prayer in verse 41 certainly implies that he had prayed for Lazarus before that actual moment at the tomb. And perhaps that reminds us that we do need to keep going on praying about things that are on our hearts. But I also think it wouldn't be unlike Jesus to pray as he was actually travelling back to Bethany. So for me, the delay of the 2 days was perhaps more about the timing. Yes, Jesus had to be led by God to make sure he returned at the right moment. But more than that, it was highly significant that when he returned, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. You see, it was a commonly held Jewish belief at the time that when a person died, their soul hovered around them for 3 days seeking re-entry. And on the 4th day, the soul was said to depart. The first 3 days after someone's death were also the most intense in terms of mourning. And this may have been partly because of this belief about the soul. So when Jesus returned, the fact that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days implied that the Jewish people would believe that his soul had completely departed. It left his body, and also his body had begun to decompose. Now that would make the miracle of Lazarus being raised even more astounding. And as Jesus said in verse 4, it would bring glory to God. So I'd suggest that although Jesus was certainly praying for Lazarus at this time, his delay was perhaps more of a question of timing, partly in discerning God's timing for his own return, but also in his timing to return to Lazarus to ensure that he'd been dead for 4 days before he got back to Bethany. Now, I hope that gives a little bit of an explanation for what I consider to be quite a tricky bit of the Bible. I have to say, when I was reflecting on this text and preparing for tonight, the fact that Jesus delayed his return jumped out at me. And if I'm honest, it made me feel really uncomfortable. And part of me wanted to avoid that verse. It was a very long reading and we could have looked at a lot of different things. But in the end, I felt it was important to confront one of the difficulties that I think that passage raises. The title that I was given for this evening was actually Lazarus, Who Caused Trouble. Now, I think that's a bit of an unfair title, because I don't think Lazarus did cause trouble. Was it his fault that he died? No. And then Lazarus was brought back to life again. That wasn't his fault. He did nothing about it. So it wasn't really Lazarus that caused trouble. But the events surrounding Lazarus and his resurrection, I think, do cause trouble. They not only cause trouble for Jesus because they stirred up the opposition against him, but they cause a bit of trouble in the way that they challenge us today. Many of us tonight will have experienced what appear to us to be delays in God's response to our prayers or our needs. Now, Mary and Martha only had to wait for 2 days. And after 2 days, not only did Jesus come to them, but they got their brother back. Although, of course, Lazarus did go on to die again. But for those of us who feel the waiting still goes on, seeing Jesus' delay can raise questions or cause us to feel hurt. But when we see the delay that Jesus made here, when we recognise that even Mary and Martha had to wait in their pain and their grief, I think we're reminded that there are times for all of us when we may have to be in a place of waiting. Just because Jesus didn't immediately return to the sisters didn't lessen his love or his care for them or for their brother. They were still his very close friends. And when we have to wait, and particularly when the waiting goes on, I think it can be very easy to feel that this is a reflection of how God feels about us. When in fact, God's love is stronger and deeper for us than we could ever know. Delays are sometimes inevitable, and somehow we have to hold on to God's love and to trust that even if we never know the reason behind it, God's timing is far more perfect than ours, and his wisdom is beyond our understanding. Now, my own experience tells me that this is far easier said than done. But then I guess that's the reality of faith. It means trusting in God even when we can't see what's happening, even when the evidence around us might even suggest something else. And one of the reasons that we can trust God is because of the words that Jesus says to Martha in verse 25. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live even though they die." This seventh sign that we heard about tonight was far greater than all of the signs that had gone before it. Through this miracle, Jesus showed that he even has victory over death. And of course, he was going to go on in just a few days' time to show that even more personally. Yet despite their disappointment that Jesus hadn't been there earlier, what happened was still a great surprise to Mary and Martha. Both of them, did you notice, both of them greeted Jesus in a similar way. They both said, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." They knew Jesus had the power to heal. Martha even went on to say, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask him for." Now, I think in that statement, she showed that despite Jesus' delay in returning to them, her faith was unchanging. She knew Jesus was the Messiah and she trusted him. I don't think that statement was because she had any idea of what Jesus was about to do. Think about it for a minute. She was the one who protested when Jesus asked for the stone to be rolled away from the entrance. She said, "There'll be a bad smell. He's been buried for 4 days." She wouldn't have said that, surely, if she had a hint of what Jesus was going to do. Martha had recognised who Jesus was. She knew the power he had, but she still didn't expect him to do what he did and bring Lazarus back to life. How amazed she must have been when Jesus stood there at the open tomb and he called Lazarus out and Lazarus walked out alive. And as we reflect on this miracle this evening, there are two things I want us to consider with regard to the power of Jesus. Firstly, this final sign was to bring a challenge to all of those who don't believe in Jesus. Although death is something that we must all face, Jesus has victory over death, and he shares that victory with everyone who believes in him as their saviour and their Lord. But like the people at the time, we have a choice to make. Will we choose to surrender our life to him? And if we do, that will lead to new life forever. Eternal life begins the moment that surrender takes place. Or will we, like the Pharisees, choose to oppose him? And if you have surrendered to Jesus, is Jesus, this Jesus that we've heard about tonight, the one in whom you trust? Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live, even though they die. And all who believe in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Do you believe this? Jesus, who has power over even death itself, that's the same Jesus to whom we pray, to whom we ask for help, the Jesus we follow. Do we believe he has this kind of power when we pray? Is this the God we believe in today? Or have we somehow lessened his power because maybe of our own experiences or perhaps our own expectations? If Jesus has the power over death, surely he can be trusted in even the hardest of times. If Jesus has the power over death, surely we can pray to him about the big challenges as well as the little ones, because he has the power to change things. If Jesus has power over death, isn't he worth not only knowing ourselves, but introducing to others? Now, we know we can never fully comprehend the greatness of God, but I believe that if we can begin to grasp this aspect of who Jesus is, it could impact our lives in amazing ways. Let's pause for a few moments, and in the silence, I'd like you to reflect on whether this is the Jesus you believe in, and then I'd like to lead us in a prayer. First of all, I'd like to lead us in a prayer for those of us who, up until this point, haven't decided who Jesus is and haven't believed in him, but would like to do so now. Loving God, we've heard tonight that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that all who believe in him will never die. Tonight, I accept that Jesus, your Son, died for me and rose again so that I might have life. I know that my life has been far from perfect, and I ask that you'll forgive me. And I pray that by your Spirit, you will help me to surrender my life and follow you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. And now a prayer for those who have already made the decision to follow Jesus. Loving God, we thank you for your power and for the fact that Jesus does have the victory over sin and death. We pray that you will help us to fully believe in the power you have, to come to you expectantly as we pray, and to trust in you completely, even at those times when things don't happen in the way or at the time we would have liked. Lord, we believe you are the resurrection and the life. We put our hope in you and pray that by your Spirit you would strengthen our faith and help us to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.